Turn in your copy of God's Word to the book of Matthew, the very first book of the New Testament, but the very last chapter of that gospel, Matthew chapter 28. You can find that on page 835 of the Church Bible, which is under one of the chairs in front of you. I do want to wish each of you a very happy Resurrection Day. And we know we actually celebrate the resurrection every Sunday that we come together, but especially on this particular Sunday that God has brought us together, looking at the gospel account of that first resurrection morning here in Matthew's gospel. We're going to look at the different kind of responses that people had to the good news of the resurrection. So I hope that we learn this morning that because Jesus rose again from the dead, we must worship Him in fear and great joy. That because Jesus rose from the dead, we must worship Him in fear and great joy. Please follow along as I read Matthew 28, verses 1 to 20. This is the Word of God. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." Now they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while he was asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Do you remember the very first time that you ever heard the good news that Jesus rose again from the dead? Well, some of you have only ever heard that Jesus rose again from the dead, and you cannot remember the very first time because it's something you've always known all of your life. Others of us heard a little bit later in life. But when you heard it later in life, did you first have indifference towards it? Maybe you were more distracted by Easter eggs and bunnies. Perhaps when you first heard it, you rejected it because it sounded crazy. Some of you may still deny it, even today. How you respond to the good news of Jesus' resurrection from the dead says everything about your eternal destiny. There could be no greater importance than knowing what you believe about the resurrection. In our text today, we will examine four responses to the resurrection of Jesus. The first is fear and great shock. Fear and great shock. Look at verse 1. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. Now, these women loved Jesus. They wanted to honor him. The old covenant Sabbath ended at sunrise on Sunday morning. So this was the first opportunity that the women would have to come to the tomb. Mark's gospel says that they wanted to anoint his body with spices. But verse 2 quickly shifts our focus, saying, "And behold, there was an earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it." Now, when the Lord reveals himself, sometimes he causes the earth to tremble. You may recall at Mount Sinai, smoke went up and the whole mountain trembled greatly. At the cross, when the fullness of the wrath of God was poured out upon Christ and he died, there was a great earthquake. And then here, in this case, an angel of the Lord appeared to roll back the stone that covered the entrance of the tomb. And this was not to let Jesus out, but to let the disciples in to see that the body was gone. Matthew tells us in verse 3, his appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. Now, I am from Florida, which has the most lightning strikes of any state in the country, 20% more than second place Louisiana. And unlike my wife, I love lightning storms. My favorite is what we called spider lightning, because it would be like a spider web of lightning across the entire sky, lighting up the night as if it was day. Other times there would be a bolt that was so thick and it just sat there and it kept discharging into the ground. The longest was actually in France. It was up to 8 seconds of constant discharge of a single bolt. Now, when that kind of a bolt is striking the ground, the light is so bright and the thunder so loud that it gets everybody's attention. And so this angel had their attention as well. It says, for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. The presence of the splendor and the majesty, the holiness of God causes weak and sinful men to tremble in shock. And in the guards' case, to faint. Their heart rate probably went sky high and then dropped just like they did. But we need to ask, who were these guards? Well, back in chapter 27 of Matthew's gospel, the chief priests came to Governor Pilate and they said in verse 63, "Sir, we remember how that impostor said, 'While he was still alive, after 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he's risen from the dead. And the last fraud will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. Now, the seal that they placed on the stone was the mark of Caesar. Archaeologists have discovered a number of these kinds of seals, which indicate which government was ruling at a particular time in history. Apparently, this was a Roman guard, not merely the temple, the Jewish temple guards. These guards served under the authority of Pilate and ultimately Caesar, since his image was placed on the tomb. Clearly, the disciples would be no match for a guard such as the Romans to come and actually steal Jesus' body. But we'll get back to that in a moment. And so we have to ask, how did these guards respond to this good news of the resurrection? Like dead men. That was the last thing on their minds at that particular point, because they were shocked by the supernatural light of the angel of the Lord that had appeared before them. And unless the Spirit of God opens our eyes, we are by nature also spiritually dead and unable to accept the truth. Now, as the good news of Jesus' resurrection has circled the globe, many others have been shocked by the evidence of the resurrection. You've heard of Lee Strobel, who was a newspaper reporter who was bent on disproving the resurrection only to be convinced of the truth during his intensive investigation. And so he wrote The Case for Christ and then other The Case for books as a Christian apologist. J. Warner Wallace specialized as a cold case homicide detective. And as an atheist, he too applied his trade skills to disprove the resurrection, only to be shocked at the evidence, convinced, and now serves also as a Christian apologist, training disciples in his cold case skills to defend the truth. Who do you know who still rejects even the existence of the supernatural? We have opportunity not to judge and shun them, but to bring to them a very reasonable faith. We have nothing to fear, and you never know how many people will be shocked by the evidence, being the most ardent rejectors of it, and how they might actually turn and believe what Jesus has done. Perhaps you are still one who has doubts about a resurrection such as Jesus. Please don't remain in hiding. Come and talk to me or Pastor Dan or one of the elders or the friend that brought you to church today. We would love to help you understand how Christ can transform your life in the way that He has transformed ours. Because we were also blind at one time, and now we see because of the grace that God has brought into our hearts. Now the next response that we see in this text is fear and great joy. First was fear and great shock, now fear and great joy. Look at verse 5. But the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid." Now clearly the women were shocked as well, and were very afraid of the sight that they saw. But the angel was sitting on the stone. This sitting posture is showing that the angel is at rest, having had domination over the stone and even over the guards. And so he was not in a threatening posture, but was instead ready to bring good news to them. And so he says in the end of verse 5, "For I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come and see the place where he lay." Now the most important words that the angel said is that he is risen just as he said. Jesus had foretold of his own death and resurrection so many times that even the Jewish authorities knew that he had predicted his own resurrection. So most certainly his closest disciples should remember his words. But the angel was not harsh with the women for their unbelief. He was there to establish the proof of the resurrection by rolling the stone away so that they could see that Jesus was no longer there. The fogginess of their unbelief and confusion was starting to lift. He then commissioned these ladies in verse 7, saying, "Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." The angel wanted the women to refocus their minds on the words that Jesus had spoken and the word that they just received from him. And so he emphasized renewing in their minds the word of God. Because as we know, faith comes by hearing of the word of Christ. Now, who were these women? Matthew says it was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. Mark says Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome. Luke adds that Joanna and other women. John only mentions Mary Magdalene. But which is it? Well, opponents of Christianity love to contrast these different accounts, assuming they can discredit these eyewitness testimonies. But none of the Gospels say only Mary Magdalene or Mary Magdalene alone went to the tomb. The Gospel writers have their own reasons for emphasizing some women over others. But the point is there are no contradictions in the texts. And the more important question is, how did these women respond to the good news? Verse 8 says, so they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. Now, what did they fear? Well, they had seen Jesus face opposition for every day of his ministry. And they had just seen their Lord and Savior violently executed before their eyes. And so now, if Jesus is alive again, what they thought, the opposition that may have been dying out will only now rise up again. And so perhaps they feared for their lives. But they were filled with an even greater joy. Because Jesus, the one whom they loved with all of their hearts, was alive again. And they would go and see him in Galilee. And behold, Matthew says again, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Now their fog of confusion and unbelief had been completely eradicated at the sight of their risen Lord and Savior. And so they fell at his feet to worship him. Now please notice, Jesus did not forbid them from that worship. There's a time in Revelation 22 when John falls at the feet of an angel. And the angel says, don't do that. Why? Because the angel's not worthy of worship. But Jesus, as God in human flesh, very much is. And so shocked and still afraid, Jesus sought to immediately calm their fears, just like the angel did. Well, God knows how easy it is for us to be scared. At every other meeting that God shows up in some way where divine glory is revealed before weak and finite people in the scriptures, almost every time it says, do not be afraid. That's our natural response to the holiness of God. But the presence of Jesus overcomes all fears. There was no threat that could overcome them in their mission. The angel announced it to them. Jesus confirmed it to them, saying, go, tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Now, what authority did these women have in their culture? None. But how amazing the Lord would entrust to these women to be his first ambassadors with this news. They had no strong influence in the first century, but God would give them the greatest influence in all of history as they faithfully shared the good news. What a task. What a privilege. Do you think they even thought about their place in society? Do you think they even cared about that at all? No. All that mattered to them was letting the joy of their risen Savior overflow to as many people as they could make it known to. And so my question for you, is that your response to the good news? Is it fear and great joy because our Savior is risen? Can you enter in again to those circumstances of being, Would you like to be the very first person to see Jesus risen from the dead? Now, there could not be a greater joy. And that's proven because the party hasn't stopped. For 2,000 years, we have been celebrating that same resurrection, 6,000 miles away from where it actually happened. 2,000 years later, here in Ada, Michigan. But this news has faced opposition that whole time as well. And so we see, thirdly, the response of fear and great deception. First, we saw fear and great shock, then great joy, and now fear and great deception. Look at verse 11. While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sum of money to the soldiers and said, tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Pilate gave the Jewish leaders this detachment of guards for a matter important to them. And so it would be natural that those guards would report to the chief priests. Now, who were these chief priests and elders? They were the leaders of Israel, the people that God had set apart thousands of years before when he called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldeans. He covenanted with this people to reveal to them the Savior that he had promised, even Christ the Lord. He had prepared them with hundreds of prophecies of which these leaders boasted of being expert. And how did they respond to the resurrection of Jesus? Their worst fear had come true. They felt the threat of their power when Jesus was alive. But now, with the story of his resurrection, their place of power was doomed for sure. And so they took counsel from their fears and sought to create the great deception. Now, paying the guards to admit that they failed is a pretty tall order. Not only that, to say that we were asleep on the job as part of the story, they would be dead men for sure. The chief priests understood their fear, so they offered the very empty promise that we will satisfy Pilate and protect you, as if they could do that. What does this say about their hearts? Well, Jesus had already rebuked them in John chapter 8 when he said, you are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. When you are confronted with truth that you don't want to hear, how do you respond? There is no kingdom or authority that is greater than the kingdom of Christ. All other powers that exist in the universe are subject to him. Have you ever thought about the fact that every other belief system, every other religion is purely a system of great deception? Adam and Eve tried to cover up their shame insufficiently with fig leaves in the garden. And sinners have followed their example for the last 6,000 years with other excuses and blame shifting and systems of deception to avoid the truth as well. We must be willing to see all the ways that we try to hide from the truth, even if it means being exposed and embarrassed and humbled. For Scripture says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you. casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. His care is proven in the very last response, fear and a great commission. First, we saw a great shock. Second, a great joy. Thirdly, a great deception. And lastly, fear and a great commission. Look at verse 16. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him. But some doubted. Now, there were more events that occurred between the time that they saw Him at the tomb and the time that Jesus met the disciples in Galilee, but Matthew wants to move us right to that event. The disciples obeyed Jesus' request to meet Him in Galilee, and when they saw Him, they responded just like the women and just like Thomas, to bow down and to worship Him. But don't you love how honest Scripture is, also saying that, and some doubted? I mean, you have to wonder about those people that doubted. You know, what fears were going on still in their minds? I mean, were they the people that only listened to Jesus maybe once a week? Or maybe a couple times a month? Or maybe twice a year? They only heard Him. So they didn't really get the fullness of the good news of what Jesus had come to do. Perhaps you are one who occasionally attends. And perhaps you know about Jesus, but you don't know Him in a way that is life transforming by having turned over your heart to Him for the forgiveness of your sins. Or perhaps you come to church every single time the doors are open, and you've done so from birth and even from generations past. My question for everyone on that spectrum is, do you worship Jesus in fear and great joy? As we think about the fear that we have of Jesus, He is not a slave driver. We fear Him because He is God in human flesh and worthy of respect and of our worship. But when we worship Him, we don't do it just by painting a smiling face on, but we do it with heart pounding joy because of the reality that we are free. Our sin no longer hangs on us with the threat of eternal punishment. And so does your heart sing this morning that He has defeated death by living the perfect life that I failed to live? That He took all of my sins away, being hung on that rugged cross. And that I know today He is risen from the dead so that I can have the absolute certainty of the joy of being with Him in all eternity as His child, eating at His table and enjoying His love forever and ever. Is that your heart this morning? Are you a witness of what God has done to change the heart of a rebellious sinner? If you have not experienced that change, then I call you even now to repent of your sins and to put your trust in Jesus Christ alone. Repent just means to turn away from anything that you're doing to make yourself right with God and to transfer your trust over to Christ alone, who could take that sin and pay it in full and defeat death by rising again. So as we think about the fact that He has done that in our lives, if you indeed are a witness to that reality, then He wants you to personally see the joy that is in your heart, not hoarded, but shared with the nations, and making more people to understand this message. And so He says in verse 18, "And Jesus came and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" You don't need anybody else's permission to share that good news with every other sinner in your life. You don't need anybody's permission because the Lord of the universe has made us ambassadors to the nations with the greatest message we could ever share. But this also means that nobody has permission to silence you. Not the school board. Not the government. No religious leaders. No one has permission to silence you in any context. Now, it doesn't mean there won't be consequences. Some of those consequences we are going to look at tonight in our evening service as Pastor Dan preaches from Acts chapter 4. And I welcome you to continue this joyful celebration into the night and to join us at 5 o'clock. I mean, can you think of a greater vision that we could live out in our lives? Can you think of a greater cause to live for? Is there a greater good that we could seek for sinners than their own eternal security? What task can we compare with advancing Christ's kingdom? One heart, one family, one church, one community at a time. Will you respond to the good news with fear and great joy? Or with fear and great shock? Or with fear and great deception? Now, maybe you have a greater fear of man than you do of the Lord, and you have not shared that good news with others. Jesus is more than patient with you. He said, He promised that He would be with you always to the very end of the age. He empowers you by the power of His Holy Spirit so that we might take the torch that was passed from one heart to the next for the last 2,000 years until that torch was passed to your heart, and so that that light might shine until all the nations hear and until Jesus comes again. Lord Jesus, as we think of your incredible love, as we think of the incredible news that we are celebrating this morning and every day, we thank you that you are with us and that you will never leave us or forsake us, knowing that He who is in us is greater than he who is in the world, and that your perfect love casts out all fear. We come to celebrate your great and perfect love for us. May your Spirit lead us to spread that joy among all nations, we pray. Amen.